it's not this same place. I've been wanting to come visit you all for a long time without finding this man. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, again this afternoon, we thank you. Lord, we praise you for your care, for your blessings upon us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being together in this way. And we just desire that your Spirit would be here with us. And Lord, that you would open each one of our hearts and you would help us to understand your word. Lord, thank you that your word is quick and powerful. And we thank you that you can interpret your word through your Spirit for each one of our needs. And so we thank you. And Lord, we just ask again your blessing upon us. And we ask your presence here with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus. So this weekend, I'd like to talk about a few different aspects about the Holy Spirit, and we want to start with the fruit of the Spirit this afternoon. So let's turn to Galatians there, Galatians 5. We'll be starting to read there in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's something that I used to, and I don't know why, but I used to, when I would read these verses, in my mind at least, it was the fruits of the Spirit. That's not what it says. It says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the result of living in the Spirit. So we have this whole big list of things that pertain to the flesh and what the flesh hankers after and does. But then we have what the Spirit produces in us. And it's also not something like a coat that I would put on. It's a result of me having the Spirit in my life and prompting and motivating what flows from my heart. It's a result of the Spirit living in us. And the sad thing about this whole thing, and I wish it wasn't that. And maybe I'm exposing myself, and maybe you all don't have the same issue that I have. I have this tug of war going between the two things. This, and it's just like the spirit and the flesh, and there's this constant tug. And so it's something that I continue to struggle with. I wish it were something that I just put on in the spirit and I'm done. I mean, that would be marvelous. But unfortunately, I haven't found the Christian life that way. There is always this possibility of me straying. It's like Jim Elliot said, you know, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. And this thing, you know, when I feel the fire of the altar, when I feel the fire that would kill the flesh and crucify that thing, that's when I a lot of times would rather just crawl off. Now, the fruit, the result of living in the Spirit, says here, is love. I don't think we could spend one message on each one of these things. Especially when we're talking about love. I think every last one of us has heard the word love before. And you might have some kind of an idea of what it means. Is there someone here who can tell me exactly what love means?
Mommy.
And it's full definition.
Mommy.
I can't. See, love is a verb. And it does so many things. And love transforms relationships and does a whole bunch of things. And even though we can feel the result of love, and we can do those things, at the same time, I cannot just say, you know, here's some love. I can't give you an object or something like that that is love. As someone said it, love is an intangible. It's a lot more like sweetness. I can give you a pound of sugar, but I can't give you a pound of sweetness. Sort of that way. But then, so I have a problem explaining to you the verb. And then I have a different problem. The Bible tells me that God is love. So now, if I had a problem explain to you what the verb is, I have a bigger problem trying to explain to you what the noun is. And when I get to the point that I can explain to you who God is, and then I'll also be able to explain what love is. But unfortunately, I can't. not here at least. I'm not sure about the future. I still sort of have this whole thing that I sort of think that through the ages of eternity, God could still be continuing to wow us. Just like, and this other thing, wow. That's amazing. I never thought about that one. And then he shows us something else. I don't know. It could be. But at least while we're here, we cannot explain what love truly is. But it's an affection. It's a benevolence. And it's a intense desire to serve God as well as our fellow men. Interesting enough, Romans chapter 13. And verse 9 and 10 says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." If we love, we need no other law. We don't need any other instructions as such if we truly love. Then it goes on to talk about joy. That's the second thing that will result, he says, that will result from having the Spirit within you. Now, joy is a cheerfulness and calm, based on our sure and eternal relationship with God, not emotions. And in studying this, I came across the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, first turn there. Well, actually, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Your words, rejoice evermore." Rejoice evermore. And it uses the same root that of joy is what this rejoice is over here in 1 Thessalonians. So joy actually comes from the word that's translated here as rejoice. It says rejoice evermore. You know, have this joy always. But do you always feel exuberant and happy and excited? And unfortunately, I don't. But see, that's our emotions. But joy is something that the Holy Spirit puts within us. And we can even, if you want to say it that way, we can smile while the tears are rolling down. That's the rejoicing evermore that we should have. And it doesn't, it's not dependent on external circumstances. And it doesn't depend on if you look at me just right. Or it doesn't depend on me if you will treat me right. It depends on one thing. If the Spirit lives within. That's the amazing thing about it. It says rejoice evermore. Always. It's an always thing. Because the Spirit should always be within us. So when it's spirit-based, that gives it permanence instead of emotions. It's not going to be dependent on how I feel. The next result, he says, that will something that will be in us when we have the Spirit is peace. And that's this calmness, a calm feeling of quietness, you could say rest. It also, in the original, it talks about joining together and setting at one, again, the thing that was pulled apart. So if we think of our relationship with God, when we come to have peace with God, what happens? We are joined again together with God in spirit. That which we had lost is back together again. And I will say, probably one of the first visible things that you really see about someone who has made a commitment to follow Christ. That's one of the first things that generally happens. It's like, wow. I mean, there's this look of peace and happiness and just a contentment because this thing has come together again. This thing that was broken, this thing that was fighting back and forth, all of a sudden, it's at peace, it's at rest. It's done. I don't know how it was for you all, but for me, and it's not, how would I say? There's times when I have to come back and find that peace and that rest again. You just, okay, this is where I'm straight. Back. This is at peace. I had a really interesting experience one time in Alabama. We're doing prison ministry. And I got tackled by someone of a different religion. He was Mormon. And he was just, the look out of his eyes was pure hatred. He was just trying to convince me that his religion was right and was wrong. And he was just, he probably cornered me for, I don't know, probably half an hour. And just, soon as he left, another man steps up. And he says, brother, he doesn't know the peace of God. He doesn't know the things that really, that are really true. And coming right behind the look and the this of this man versus what it just bubbled out of the other man. It was just like, wow, that is amazing. The difference. The difference of the spirit of man. Because it brings us together and joins us as one, gives us the peace. And what he said, the Bible says, peace that passeth understanding. Again, we don't understand it. And why don't we understand it? Because it's something that the Spirit and only the Spirit can do in us. Because Spirit knows the things of God that we do not. But it can produce those things in us, even though we do not understand them. Go goes on to long suffering. Patience. A little bit like a good rubber band. I think we've all had rubber bands, right? And you stretch them. If you have a really good one, you can stretch it, and it comes back together again. Stretch it. But you know those nasty ones? You pull them a little bit, zap! Ow! Long suffering is sort of like a good rubber band. I mean, you can stretch the thing till the end. It comes back again. Doesn't snap, doesn't break. Long suffering is this patience that with joy puts up with what others do to us, especially recognizing God's patience. As I recognize that God has had a lot of patience with me. And if the Spirit lives within me, then I will afford others that same grace. Also, long-suffering is about not murmuring because of the conditions I find myself under or the circumstances. But I'm okay with it. Lord, I don't understand it, but here I am. Lord, I'd rather not be in this situation, but you have so willed it that I am. And so, I will do this with your Spirit's strength. And it's interesting when we come at life from that angle. Because then, rather than snapping, rather than having just constantly, I don't want this, we can rather rejoice. And with the rejoicing, we can then stand back and look at it and say, what can I learn from this? What is the blessing that is behind this? Because God always brings a blessing with anything that he allows into our lives, even the hard and the tough things. But while I'm over here just like, God, why? I don't want it. Then I can also not receive the blessing that comes with it. Because there's always a silver lining. There always is. And what does Romans 8:28 say? Does it say? All things. How many? All. All things work together for good to them that love God. You know, some of those all things are really tough. I'd rather not go through them. But it is all of them are for my good. But it's only if I love God, and it's only if I allow God to do that in me. Those who are called, the sins in English, those who are called according to his purpose. So, the hard things I'm going through, even though I don't understand, it has a purpose. It's been fascinating for me to watch some of the hard things that I have gone through. There's one special that I didn't know the person, That person lived in a total different place. But because of how I live out one certain situation, that gave that person courage to follow up and do what they need. I mean, that's interesting. And a lot of times I wonder sometimes. You know, the times when I have not thought what I should have. And I'm glad that the Lord redeems those situations as well. But we might think my situation has nothing to do with anybody else. Maybe someone who I didn't even know knew about the situation. And either someone or took courage from how I lived through the situation. All things work together for them. It's hard to live it sometimes. But all things. Then he goes on, talks about gentleness. Gentle. Kind. Of tender character. The original sense it gives, or in the original, it gives a sense of usefulness. Gentleness, something that is useful. And I have to think of what would happen if you would have a store that sells glassware, all fine glassware. Now, what would happen if you'd have a bull come charging in through there? What happened? See, that bull is not very useful in that situation. And unfortunately, I might be a little bit sort of like the bull in the china. Sometimes, you know, I want to get this thing done, and you know, I'm getting this. The fruit of the Spirit is gentle. Yeah, sometimes you've gotten this kind of feeling sometimes. There's certain people sometimes that I just wish to get them and shake them a little bit. I mean, at least a little bit of sense into them. They wonder. Well, no, I don't wonder, actually. I don't think that is the gentleness that the Spirit calls out. There are times when we have to tell people the hard things. Jesus did. Not those who are seeking. And not those who are struggling. The ones that Jesus had, he went and shook them up really good and proper, was the ones who were supposedly doing it. And those who were hypocrites. Those Christ dealt with in a different way. And I think we can do that as well, but we better be careful that we aren't a little bit like the disciples. Remember the disciples? There was one situation where they were not allowed to sleep one night in a village. And the disciples were like, Jesus, this would be the perfect time to just zap them. I mean, just kill them. Right there, just send fire down from heaven. Zap them good and proper. Remember Jesus' response? He says, you don't know what spirit you have. You don't know what spirit you have in you. There's something else. It wasn't the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. And in that situation, they just went
Jewish. Walked a little further.
A result of what the Spirit does in us. That talks about goodness. To be good. But also to desire to do what is best for all people. There's certain people that it's easier to do this than to others, right? Just is that. But the Holy Spirit produces that kind of fruit in me. To where I desire good for everyone. And I desire those things for all of them. It goes on to talk about faith. Here's another. Here's another one that we could talk about for a long time. About faith. What is faith? Faith is a persuasion, especially that God is true. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. If you all can take that and read it, then. But Hebrews chapter 11, the first few verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance, the something you can grab a hold of. It's the substance of things hoped for. If I hope for something, do I have it? But faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is something that the Spirit does in us, and witnesses to our heart, and speaks to us in a way that I don't understand. And yet, that becomes a reality in us. And the interesting thing about living in faith is that as we live that faith, it just settles in a little bit deeper. And it just becomes a little bit more real. And you feel just a little bit more settled in. It's something that cannot be understood without actually experiencing it, because it is an evidence of things. It's the substance of something we're actually hoping for in the future. But as we live in the Spirit, God will communicate, or the Spirit will communicate those truths into our hearts. It'll settle more. And this is not a blind faith. This is not just, you know, I decided this, and this is where I'm going. No, this is something that God puts into us. It's a mystery. But I will say that anyone who has experienced the Spirit of God within us, working in us, can also testify to the fact of how he has made, like he says, he gave the earnest of that inheritance. The thing that we're waiting for in the future, he gave that. He gave us a piece of that, like a down payment in our hearts, even though we don't understand. But it's there. It's there. And we can feel it. And it motivates us, and it changes, and it transforms and settles us more and more. Then he goes on to talk about meekness. Something that is calm, tranquil, yet at the same time humble. Meekness. It's, you could about say it's opposite of being angry. But again, it's one of those, some of these things that the Spirit produces in us are a little bit hard to explain sometimes. And the English language just doesn't have the words we'd like for them to be. To be honest with you, I know three languages, and I have the same problem in all three languages. So, it's one of those things that we run into the same kind of issue that the Apostle John ran into when he was in Revelations, trying to explain to us what heaven looked like. You notice how he grasps for objects and words, and he's just like, it's like this, but more like this. It is this color, but it has, this is the kind of thing that happens to us in the spirit as well. And the Bible does tell us that those who are motivated by the Spirit can't see. It's just a little bit like the wind. We can't see the wind, but we can see the effects. So meekness is this calmness, this tranquility. But interestingly enough, meekness is not weakness. If you're meek, that doesn't mean that you're weak. It's actually power under control. And if you go look at the Greek words, and those who look into those kind of things and look into old literature and how it was used, this same kind of word could be used for like a soft breeze. Something very gentle, very comforting. Or even a horse that has been fully broken. And I don't know how many of you have ridden horses. But I've ridden all kinds of horses. I've ridden some that are so gentle, if you want to say it that way, that you can't even make them move. They've gotten their spirit just beat out of them so bad that it's like, yeah, okay, here we go. And And some others that, well, yeah, they've done some very interesting things. Like trying to bug me off and all of that. And then I've had some, I've ridden some other horses that were a real joy to ride. We used to have a mare that you could actually go out to the pasture and without a rope or anything, you could get on her and you could get her to gallop and do all kinds of stuff. And you could ride her successfully. And if you wanted her to go to one side, you sort of had to tap a little bit on the one side. She'd go that way. She understood. And never bought any of those things. And yet it was one of those horses that you tell, yeah, I mean, that thing, here we go. A horse that was perfectly gentle and yet retained all its strength. And it's interesting that there's another place where it talks about this. In 1 Peter chapter 3. And here it's talking about women and wives. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be that hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. And here he uses the same word, meek and quiet spirit. And here he is contrasting this with women who don't listen. He's talking about these women who put on outward apparel so that they can be noticed. He says, no. He says, it should be the opposite. It should be like that horse that is perfectly ready. Perfectly ready to serve, perfectly ready to do the things that need to be done. And yet, without the excess of kicking and bucking, you know, whatever. This calmness, this meekness, this quiet spirit. And he says, look, this is even when husbands who do not obey God, when they see their conduct in this way, they will themselves look at it and say, wow, that is something else. That's not normal. That's the spirit working. And they will actually be convinced because of that. It's just without words. Because the spirit does those things in us. Like a horse, perfectly meek, still with all its passion and power, yet totally under control. Man, I love that picture of meekness. Then it goes on to talk about temperance, self-control, moderation, especially in our desires, be it sexual, be it eating, sleeping, etc. Being the master of the situation instead of it mastering us. And that's what the Spirit does. Remember what we're here? What we have here? We have this great battle of the Spirit and the flesh fighting back and forth. And here's where temperance comes in very, very strong. self-control, moderation. Not letting the spirit dominate. Oh, sorry. Not letting the flesh dominate. Rather, the spirit dominating the situation. And then at the end, he tells us, there is no law against this kind of living and behavior. Against this, there is no law. There is absolutely no law that will say you can't love. And maybe correct me if you've ever seen one, but love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is there a law against any of that? I mean, it's interesting that even though people are not willing to live some of these things themselves, they would love to live with people who are this way. And a lot of times it's like, hey, you know, be this way, you know, love me. Well, love me back. Well, I'm not so sure about that. But there is no law against this kind of thing. In fact, it's just one of those things that not everybody would desire. And wouldn't it be amazing if this is what the world would consist of? Think about it. Think about what would your neighborhood look like if this would be a part of everything. Absolutely amazing. I mean, unfortunately, you know, sometimes some of these other things pop out even in my own life. But it's amazing what happens when the Spirit of the Lord gets a hold of us. And what happens in small ways. In the same way we're looking at here in 1 Peter, you know, a wife. Even though, yes, the husband is the way he is. It's amazing that can even speak to the husband. He might repent because of that. And we never know. The neighbor's probably watching him. And she's seeing, wow, that's amazing. How does she do it? Spirit doing those things. Yes. There's one thing that I find, and I've worked with people who, so they sort of feel like, I don't have love, or I don't have this, or I don't have that, or I don't have the other thing. And they focus so hard on, you know, I've got to get this, and I've got to do this. And I've never really seen that work out well. Yes. I'm not saying we should be lazy and we should just say, well, you know, I can't do anything about this. Yes, we can. There are some very specific steps and things that we can do. But instead of focusing on, you know, I want the fruit, I want the results of this, and I've got to get this. You do something else. You allow the Spirit of the Lord to produce it. It's the same way if you're going out, if you have a fruit tree that is not bearing. So you want fruits. So what do? So if the apple tree has no apples, what do? You go to Walmart, buy some, and hang them on. Does it work that way? You do something different. You see, so what is lacking here? You look at the soil. You look at the nutrients. Does it need water? What is lacking? So that this fruit, this tree, can produce a fruit. And the same way with us. And it's an interesting thing that if we're willing, the Lord can tell us. He can put his finger on where what's lacking. He'll do that. He can do that. So instead of focusing on the fruit, we should be focusing on allowing the Spirit to do those things. Yes. And then the fruit is going to happen. That thing is just going to be abundant. If you really do something with that apple tree, it's going to have apples. And that's how it works in the spiritual realm. And that is what God wants to produce in us as well. He wants his fruit to be on our tree. He wants his character, his things to be a part of us. And when I focus on allowing him to do that, that'll be just a natural result in my life. The Lord bless y'all. And let's kneel.